Good morning, Mill City. What a joy to be with you on this wonderful weekend. Listen, we flew in from Southern California where we live, and I just have to say, it's been a while since I've been in a winter like this. We used to live in Colorado Springs for 22 years before moving out to Costa Mesa, where we have the privilege of serving a wonderful church called Rock Harbor in Costa Mesa. But I've known Aaron and Jossie, my wife Holly and I have known Aaron and Jossie for, I think, 27 years, which is a really, really long time. It hardly feels like we're older than 27, and yet somehow we've known each other for 27 years. And I was thinking about this. We met in college at ORU, but as I like to point out to people, we weren't in college at the same, like, we were students, they were staff, because they're a lot older than we are, and we served together at this church in Colorado Springs for 12 years, and then Aaron and Jossie obeyed the Lord and planted this wonderful church. And every time I'm with you, I just think, thank God Mill City exists here in Northern Colorado. So well done being faithful. Well done to your pastors, to your leaders. Let's just thank God right here in this moment for the gift of this community, of this church. What a joy that is. And it is super special to be here to celebrate Parker and JC's wedding. I've known Parker since the day he was born. So proud of him. Got to see him and JC and their entire wedding party and college friends all were here at the 8 a.m., which is pretty wild that you would show up to church the day before your wedding. But that's the kind of people that they are. Weddings are loads of fun. Engagements are a lot of fun as well. It cracks me up, though, that whenever somebody gets engaged, the phrase that's all over social media or, like, you know, you can even get it at the Party City or whatever, the phrase is always, "She said yes." And everybody acts like it's the greatest news. Like, she said yes, like it was a surprise or something. Like, was it in doubt that she was going to, like, did you think she was going to say no? I verified with Parker this morning. He said when he asked JC, he knew she was going to say yes. And see, here's the power of an engagement ask is you the confidence in asking comes from the relationship with the person that you're talking to. And that's a lot like prayer, isn't it? The confidence in asking comes from the relationship with the person that you're talking to. Maybe you're a business person or you have longtime friends and someone says, hey, do you know anyone who has this or that? And you scroll through the mental kind of Rolodex of your friends and partners and relationships and you go, you know what? I know a guy. I know a gal. And there's always this confidence that comes and says, you know what? I know someone. I'll talk to them for you. I'll send them a text. Some of us are nervous about prayer because when it comes to prayer, we're like, I'm not sure if I know that guy. I'm not sure if I know that person. But those of you who feel confident in your relationship with God, anything comes up in your life, something good, something hard, something in between, you go, you know what? I know a guy. I'm going to go talk to him. When we talk, we're going to talk about prayer this morning, and I want to talk about what it means to pray in faith, to pray with faith, to pray according to a pattern of faith. And the reason we're going to approach it this way is because so often the hindrance in prayer is not how to pray, not even what to pray, but it's who we're praying to. I believe that if we have a proper picture of who God is, it will energize your prayer life. Because you could learn all the techniques and the hows, you could make your lists and have all the whats, but if you're not convinced of who God is and your confidence in coming to him, you won't pray. And so over the next, my hope for us by the end of this service today is you'll say, you know what? I know a guy. I'm going to go talk to the Lord in prayer. Amen? Hebrews 11 says it this way. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen. But Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this, it's impossible to please God without faith. And that's where we're going to talk about praying with faith. It's impossible to please God without faith because the one who draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards people who try to find him. Now, here's the interesting thing. And by the way, message notes are available in the YouVersion app. I just saw that come up on the screen. You probably already know all this. Maybe right when we read that verse in Hebrews 11, it says he rewards those who try to find him. Maybe you're like, okay, Glenn, time out. This is where I get stuck. How do I know if I can find God? How do I know if I'm looking at the right person? How do I know if the one I'm praying to... Do you know what's interesting to me? Of the Americans, of the people in our country who say they have no religious affiliation, 38% of them still say that they pray. To whom? Don't know. Right? And maybe you're like, yeah, but actually, that's kind of like me. Like, how do I know if I'm finding him? My father-in-law just retired recently from 50 years of farming. He farmed in Iowa for 50 years. And we would talk about how these winter storms, like the one that's sweeping through the plains in the Midwest right now, how those winter storms would affect farmers. And there's a picture I want to show you of what they used to do in the old days. They'd put up a rope between the house and the barn. Even though the barn's like right there, like you could see it on a clear day, it's right there. You could walk a straight line and run smack into it. It's not hard to find. But in a blizzard, it becomes blinding and a swirling, confusing mess that oftentimes people who didn't have a rope, they'd go out and I got to do some chores, I got to shut the door, or the door of the barn or whatever, and they'd go out and they'd get so disoriented they wouldn't be able to find their way home. And so what they would do is they'd put up a rope to say, okay, in the midst of this swirling storm, this is going to help me find my way home. I believe we're living in the midst of a cultural moment that is like a swirl of voices, a swirl of confusion. Maybe you've watched Christianity or Christian leaders or the church itself lose its way and get corrupted and co-opted, and you're left feeling confused, and you're like, yeah, trying to find God? Good luck with that. And you open your phone and here's some influencer saying, God is like this. And another influencer says, God is not like this. And you listen to a podcast and it says, pray this way. And somebody says, don't pray this way. And you're like, And it all just seems like a swirling blizzard. The good news for us, if we can say it that way, is that actually the church has been here before. This isn't the first time that the church has found itself in a confusing cultural moment. In fact, within a few centuries of Christianity's birth into the world, with the birth of the church, as it began to spread to Asia and North Africa and upwards towards Europe, as it began to multiply, some teachers were gaining popularity but lacking credibility. They were not connected with the faith of the apostles. And so about 300 church leaders convened together to write what we call the Nicene Creed. And it's named after the city that they convened in, a city called Nicaea in modern-day Turkey. And they pulled phrases from the New Testament books. They pulled phrases from John's Gospel and Colossians and different ones of Paul's letters and the letters of John. And they pulled these phrases together and go, this is what we believe. And this creed became like a rope that can help Christians, that has helped Christians for centuries all around the world find their way home. What this is called for us is it's kind of a rule of faith. See, we hear a lot about a rule of life, and I love a rule of life. I think I've preached here about a rule of life. But we need more than a rule of life, we also need a rule of faith. A rule of life is a set of practices. A rule of faith is a pattern of belief, a pattern of believing. And Christians have known we need both. Yes, my practice of prayer is only as strong as my pattern of faith. My practice of prayer is only as good as my pattern of faith. Because I might have a practice of prayer, but if my faith is off, then I don't know who I'm addressing. Are you with me this morning? Now, the creed has these repeated words as it works through these statements about God. And the repeated words are, we believe in. And this morning, I want us to work through each of those three words. We'll say a little bit about we. We'll say a whole lot under believe. We're going to talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit under the word believe. If you're a note taker, you're loving this structure right now. And then we're going to end. We're going to come in for a landing when we talk about the word in. Okay, so buckle up. Here we go. The word we. This is a powerful word because it reminds us when we pray, we are never praying alone. Now, I know Jesus said, go to your room, close the door. You're like, hey, Glenn, I'm praying alone. No, not actually, because you're always praying with others, with the church. Think about the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he goes, okay, here you go. Pray this way, our Father, not my Father, but our Father. Give us this day our daily bread. Not just me my bread, but give her her bread. And give him his bread. Give us this day. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into sin. All of these pronouns are plural. Why? Because when we pray, there's always a we involved in it. Years ago, I began experiencing kind of new life in praying through the Lord's Prayer personally, but also corporately with our church. And as we would do that, it became so meaningful to us. And then one day, I was on a mission trip with our church to a country in Africa. It used to be called the Kingdom of Swaziland. Now it's called Eswatini. And we were there, and we were visiting different communities, and there were local people that were leading these communities of kids and orphans, and it was just an amazing time. And one day, I rolled up a little bit late with the host because he wanted me to see some of the other parts of the community, and I rolled in late, and the rest of the team's looking over to me, and they're like, Glenn, get over here, get over here. I'm like, what's happening? And I walk in, and the kids have just finished their lesson and their activity and all this stuff, and they're all standing together, and they're praying the Lord's Prayer. And it's not that it was unexpected, it was just all of a sudden we made the connection that while we were praying that prayer all the way on the other side of the world, so were they. And the Father who is our Father is their Father too. And the Father that we're asking for daily bread, they're asking him for their bread too. And all of a sudden you remember that there's a we in prayer, but that's not how we think of prayer. We think of prayer like it's a single person kayak. Fortunately, Aaron and Jossie are outdoors people. So spur of the moment, I was like, do you have a kayak? He's like, of course I have a kayak. So here we are. And we think of prayer like a one-person kayak. And we're like, should I pray today or not? Should I go out in the water or not? You're like, nah, I don't think so. Or you imagine that it's all up to you. And so all of the work of prayer is like, how much do I believe today? How passionate can I get today? How much can I mean it today? And some days, if you're honest, your arms are kind of tired. You're like, you know what? I don't think I'm going to row today. I don't think I'm going to paddle today. But the worst part is when you start to struggle with faith. And you go, I don't know if I believe this. And so your conclusion is, I need to get out of the boat. Some of you are here and you've stopped praying because you've thought it's all up to you and your faith. And you've had unanswered prayers and you've had disappointments and you've had God not come through the way you wanted him to come through. And so you're like, put the paddle down, get out of the boat, guess prayer's not for me. But when you start to imagine that you're always praying with the church, you're never in a one-person kayak. You're in a gigantic rowboat with billions and billions. I mean, right now, there are 2.4 billion Christians alive on planet Earth. That's just right now. What about the church historic and the church global? And you're little old me, you're here and you're like, I don't know if I can paddle today. There's like 3 billion people like, you know what, we'll paddle. We'll paddle. You just show up. And maybe you show up at 21 days of prayer, 6:30 in the morning, and all you got is this. You know what? You're there, and the church is praying with you. That's the encouragement to you from echoing from centuries of church history. The encouragement to you is don't get out of the boat. It's not just about your paddle. It's not just about your faith. It's about the faith of the great community of followers of Jesus. Amen? Think about this. When you show up, you're praying with Mill City. But then Mill City is not the only church that does 21 days of prayer. You're praying with all these other churches that do 21. And then it's not just 21 days of prayer. It's churches all around the world. It's the church global. It's the church historic. That's the power of we. Now we get to the second word in the creed, and here's where we're going to really slow down. And this is the word believe. Believe. Who are we praying to? Who is the object of our faith? The creed walks us through a whole section about the Father, a really long section about Jesus, and then a section about the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to pause, slow down, and work through each of those pieces. What does it mean to pray to the Father? The first thing we need to say is to pray to the Father is to talk to the Creator of all things. The creed says we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen through him. And you're like, whoa, this is amazing. You're talking to the one who started it all. Have you ever had like a customer service call that you needed to make? Nowadays, it's like, you know, not only is the call like forever long, but they just want an AI chatbot you, right? Now, I'm a big fan of AI. I'm having dialogues with ChatGPT. I like it. It's fun. But when I need something, I do not want an AI chatbot. Because the other day, I was like, hey, I need, this is what happened. And they're like, which of the following describes your situation? A, B, or C? I'm like, none of the above, you know? And then I'm like, can I talk to your supervisor? AI is like, I don't have a supervisor. And sometimes you're like, man, I just, get me on the phone, someone who can do something about this. Do you know that's what prayer is? When you pray, you're talking to the Father. You're talking to the one who is the sole, sovereign source of it all.
That's what the creed says, the sole sovereign source of it all. The Father, one God, the Father, the Almighty. He's the one. The difference between venting and lamenting is who you're talking to. You know, we live in a culture that prizes getting things off your chest. You know, you're struggling with someone at work, you're struggling with the friendship that you're disappointed in, and it comes out sideways. Or maybe even you do a little social media post and you go, hashtag just saying. And it just leaks out of you. And you go, well, I feel better. Thanks. Everyone else feels worse. It's venting. But lamenting is different because even a negative thing, if you take it upward to the one who can do something about it, is different. And that's what prayer does. You talk to the Father about everything in your life, the good, the bad, the difficult. You're talking to someone who can do something about this. And then, what does it mean to pray to the Son? What does it mean to work our way down here under that word believe? It means we're praying to the Father. It also means we're praying through the Son. The creed says that about Jesus, it says, through him all things were made. The language about Jesus, there's passages in Ephesians 2. Paul talks about praying to the Father through Christ. Jesus is the one we're praying through. But what does that mean? One of the most remarkable phrases about Jesus in the creed, and of course they're lifting from phrases of Scripture, is it says, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. See, to pray through Jesus is to stand in the name of our Savior. It's to stand in the name of the one who came to save. That's a favorable God. That's a God who sees you, who knows you, who cares about your plight, who's compassionate for you, who came to your rescue before you knew how to call for help. That's who he is. When I first moved to Colorado, this was August of 2000. Wasn't married yet. My wife was finishing up her senior year at ORU, and she was coming to visit with some friends, and they were just going through, so they were like, we can drop her off at this gas station in Lyman, and I was like, okay, that's great. And it was a winter storm that day, and I was a little bit terrified, but also I had a Jeep, so I was like, I'm going to be okay. This is what I told myself. And I get up on, you know, I-25, whatever's fine, the first other main highways, it's okay. I get on the state highway, 24, and it starts to get a little bit dicey. And I see a couple vehicles behind me, or in front of me, the first one slides off the road into the ditch. And then the second one slides into the ditch. And then it's me, and I, surely not I, Lord. Yes, indeed, son, it will be you too, down into the ditch. You know, we think of sin only as the decisions we make. But sin is sometimes not just our decisions, it's sometimes the conditions that we live in. Sin is like the road conditions that just takes everything good and goes. And when we say that Jesus came to save, he doesn't just come to save from our decisions. He comes to save us from the conditions that we're living in. The condition of sin that bends and twists and binds and infects. I'm so glad that when I called a friend for help, I had two friends, one that went to go get Holly from Lyman and the other who came to rescue me, but I'm so glad that when he rolled up in his gigantic truck, he didn't say, now, what happened here? Before you get in, did you turn into the ditch? No, he's like, come on, get in here, I got you. And that's like Jesus. He doesn't show up and go, was it your decision or was it the conditions? Was it both nature, nurture? What's happening here? Yeah. He's like, I'm here to save. I'm here to save. Now, how does that change the way you pray? To pray through Jesus is to pray through the one who came to save. This is how Hebrews says it. Hebrews chapter 4 says it this way. It says, let us hold on to the confession. The confession, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, who is Jesus, God's Son. And we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weakness. He knows. It's icy out there, isn't it? He can sympathize with our weakness, but instead one who was tempted in every way except without sin. And so finally, let us draw near to the throne of favor with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace when we need help. That's good news, isn't it? You're not praying to a Savior through a Savior that's like distant. It's kind of like, well, it must be tough.
But a Savior is like, oh, I know. And that's why I came to get you. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says it this way. It says, this is why he can completely save those who are approaching God through him. There's that language again, through him. It's always through Jesus. Because he always speaks to God, speaks with God for them. I mean, this is mind-blowing. That when you speak to the Father, Jesus is already speaking to the Father for you. When I say you're never praying alone, not only are you praying with the church, you're praying with the Son of God. You're praying with Jesus. I mean, what confidence would that create in your prayer life? You're praying through and with the very Son of God. All right, the final piece of this, under this believe section, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? I think to pray in the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the power of the life giver. The creed says this about the Holy Spirit. It says, we believe in the Lord, the giver of life. The giver of life. The book of Acts has a number of stories of prayer meetings of the early Christians, and I love reading about their prayer meetings. I go, man, I want prayer meetings like this. Acts 4 is one of those stories, and they're praying about the persecution that they're facing. And then verse 31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I would love if it said, and all the persecution stopped. And Pilate and Herod or whoever was causing them trouble was like, you know what? You're fine. Carry on. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke God's word with confidence. This is what happens in prayer. We start speaking to the Father, the creator of all, the sole sovereign source. We start coming, speaking through the Son, praying through the Son, our Savior. And then we become filled in the Holy with the Holy Spirit. And he goes, okay, now you go and become the answer to your prayers. You go out into the world and become the answer to your prayers. Time and time again, prayer is not just a way that God changes circumstances. It is that so many times. But prayer is also one of the ways that God changes us as he sends us back out into the world. Maybe you're like, I don't know if I want to come to this prayer thing. I don't know if I want to do this, Glenn, because nothing ever changes. It's great. Well, what if you change? What if you are able to face those same difficulties, but now with a different kind of peace? What if you're able to face this, but now with a different kind of confidence? What if you're able to save it with now a different kind of courage? That's what it means to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when in 2021, early 2021, Holly and I started to sense that maybe God was up to something in our life, kind of, you know, rattling the cages, making the nest uncomfortable, making it clear that it's time to follow him on a new adventure. But we were kind of like, la, 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 you know, didn't want to hear it. And a friend of mine had reached out about the church that we're currently serving, Rock Harbor, and he said, hey, I just think you could be a person to help lead us in the next season. And I was like, well, that's sweet, but I don't think I'm going, you know. And he said, well, would you come and fill in? I didn't really say that. He said, would you come fill in, preach, you know? And I said, sure, I'll do that. But I was nervous. I was like, God is going to trick me here, you know. And I got there November of 2021, as I'm preaching to these people who were in an interim season without a pastor, my heart broke, and I felt the compassion of God for these people. And I got off stage, I was like crying, and I got to know the staff a little bit the next day, and I went home like, oh, Lord, you've got to help this church, you know. He's like, I'm going to. I'm like, send someone, Lord. He's like, I will. It took us like a long time. It took us months to recognize that he's trying to send us. But this is what God does. The more you pray, the closer you get to the heart of God, and then you begin to enter your work and your friendships and your relationships differently. Praying to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's we believe. Now we come to the third word, in. In. What do you think the early Christians were trying to tell us by phrasing it this way? We believe in. One of the things I think they were trying to say to us is that faith in the New Testament is always followed by the preposition in. Do you know that when you read the New Testament talking about belief or faith,
it's not followed by the preposition for. Think about how we think. I have faith for a miracle. Well, you may not, but that's not really the question. The question is not whether you have faith for the miracle. The question is, do you have faith in God? That's what Jesus asked. You believe in the Father, believe also in me. But we've kind of twisted it, and we think prayer is a manipulation technique. And so we don't. Our preposition for faith or believe is, I believe for. Or our Western kind of mind, a different preposition, we use the preposition that. I believe that God is good. Great. But that is a funny preposition. That allows you some distance. It's like the tightrope walker, Charles Blondin, who said, do you believe that I can walk on this tightrope across Niagara Falls? They're like, we believe you can. And then he's like, who wants to ride on my back? Nobody. That's the difference. We believe that allows you to be safe. We believe in commands you to be close. That's why this final word is in. It's not a distant proposition. It's not a manipulation about an outcome. It's an invitation into a mystery of who God is. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, here's how it all comes together in prayer. C.S. Lewis writes it this way, I think, in Mere Christianity. He says, and Lewis says this, he says, imagine the person kneeling down. If you think of the Father, he says, if you think of the Father as someone out there in front of you, just again, spatial metaphors don't really work because you can't cut up the Trinity like this, but for our limited, finite human minds, let's just play with this, okay? He says, if you think of the Father as something out there in front of you, and of the Son as someone standing at your side, helping you pray, praying with you, trying to turn you into another child of God, son, daughter, then you have to think of the third person, the Holy Spirit, as something inside you or even behind you, pushing you. You know what I love about this image? You're surrounded when you pray. You're surrounded when you pray. It's never a one-person kayak. There's the whole company of the church, and. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're surrounded in prayer. Surely the Lord is in this place, like we were singing. Sometimes we imagine prayer to be like a little game of pickleball, you know? You're like, okay, God, here's what I need. And God's like, okay, maybe. And you're like, come on, please. He's like, let me think about it. And you're like, come on, please. And we go back and forth, back and forth. It's not like your move, God's move, your move, God's move. Prayer is much more like diving into the ocean and just being surrounded by it. And you're totally immersed and you're sopping wet. And you're like, I don't know what just happened, but something much bigger than me has surrounded me. Prayer is an invitation into this great mystery of who God is. Amen? Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, Glenn, I'm not near that place. I'm actually just tuned in online, or I found my way here because one of my goals for 2025 is be a better person, clean up my life a little bit. I'm just here, Great. It's awesome. Surprise. There's a God who loves you more than you know. There's a creator who thought of you even before you thought of him. There's a savior who came for you before you knew how to call for him. There's a spirit who gave you the very breath in your lungs and wants to give you new life today. Surprise. And your very first prayer can simply be, yes. Okay, Lord, yes. Surrender to you. That could be your first prayer. For others of you, maybe you've been like, just kind of at a distance with God. And the invitation today is to say, no, I want to get immersed in the life of God. I want to be surrounded by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you came in today, you might have received this communion packet. If you didn't, raise your hands and one of the hosts would we'll get you some. I see some hands raised right here in the front and up in the back. A communion is an old practice by followers of Jesus as a way of remembering the love of the Father, for God so loved the world that he gave.
It reminds us of the gift of the Son. Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. I'm giving it for you, my life for your life. And it reminds us of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Christians would always pray in this moment, come, Holy Spirit. So if you're able to this morning, would you stand with me? And then as you're standing, you can open it up. The top layer has the wafer, the cracker, and then the other layer has the juice. And you can get it ready and just hold it there in your hands. We believe in the Father, the creator of it all. We believe in Jesus, the Savior. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. Lord, turn our attention back to you as the source, the sovereign. God, turn our hearts towards you as the Savior and Redeemer. And God, fill us with your life, the life of the Spirit now. Would you say these three words with me? Would you just say, come, Holy Spirit? Let's say it together. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's receive the bread now. Let's receive the cup now. Now just take 30 seconds and just in your own words, just begin to thank God. Say, thank you, God. And maybe you could even tell him, Lord, I want to draw near to you. God, I want to grab this rope, find my way back home to you, to your heart, to your life, to your love. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you. A practice that will be available to you is to actually have the words of the Nicene Creed and to not treat it like a statement of faith, but to actually pray through it. And you can pray through these lines about the Father and pray through these lines about Jesus and pray through these lines about the Holy Spirit. And that could be something that could help shape and guide your prayers as you work through it the next 3 weeks. Tomorrow at 6:30 a.m. in the morning, we'll be here for the first kind of morning prayer. I'm going to be here as well. I'll share a short little devotional right at the start of it, because that's what being Aaron's friend means as you show up to 6:30 a.m. prayer meetings. Mill City, I'm so delighted to have been able to be with you today. So grateful for all that the Lord is doing in your midst. And until next time, God bless you.